Good evening. The scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be read from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 17 through 26. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 898. Again, that's Mark, chapter 14, verses 17 through 26. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered."
Tonight we are going to finish up our series of You and Me. The general idea came from the book that was written by Prentice Matter Jr. and also Bob G. Chisholm. The book is entitled Walk With Me, and it talks about the various aspects of Jesus' ministry with people. And tonight we are going to conclude as we look at the subject of remembering Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about a memorial for someone who perhaps is just a very private person, a tombstone is just sufficient enough. If it is someone of a public nature, perhaps a monument or a statue may be erected to honor the deceased. If it is a wealthy person, sometimes a lectureship or a scholarship is established or a building is erected bearing the name of the deceased. Those that are left behind are normally the ones who choose the form of the memorial. And this is usually the way that it goes when one is remembered. What is unusual is for a person to anticipate their own death and to plan their own memorial. And that's exactly what Jesus would do. There were no monuments or statues that bear his name with regards to a memorial plan. There's no marked grave that we can go to and say, "This is it." The only organization or entity that bears his name is certainly the church, and there's no other institution like it. You see, the memorial that the Lord selected was a meal, a supper. As Tony had read for us there in Mark chapter 14, in verses 22 through 26, Jesus established the memorial, and it surrounds the bread and the fruit of the vine. we're all familiar with the Lord's Supper, and sometimes the consequences between the intended purpose that God wanted us to grasp when we consider remembering Jesus during this memorial, and what actually sometimes occurs, their worlds apart. Meaning what? Meaning this, that those who observe it on a regular basis as the Lord commanded, if not careful, can lapse into a complacent spirit about it. I mean, after all, we do it every first day of the week. It can become mundane. It can become, maybe in some individuals' minds, it's just ritualistic. It's as basic as just chewing bubble gum, walking, talking, and typing. That is the temptation, or if you would, the danger that one can fall into. Brethren, we need to keep this memory alive. We need to keep Jesus' memory alive because Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He is not dead. We come to the supper not with a superstition. Some do come with superstition. But we don't approach the supper with a superstition. We approach the supper with an awareness of Jesus' sacrifice. That's the way we approach it. A sacrifice that He intended to be fresh in our minds every Lord's Day when we approach it. When we think about those events surrounding His death, we may wrongly conclude, well, it was a calm before the storm. But I want you to understand that the storm was brewing prior to Jesus' crucifixion. Some passages that bear that out are, for example, there in Mark chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill Him. Chapter 14 in verse 8, she poured perfume on my body, Jesus said, beforehand to prepare for my burial. In verses 10 and 11 in Mark chapter 14, Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, Jesus would say, one of you will betray me. In verse 27, Jesus reminded them, you will fall away. In verse 30, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me or deny me three times, he said to Peter. Chapter 14 and verse 40, when he came back, he again found them sleeping. Verse 44, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, the one I kiss is the man, arrest him and lead him away under guard. Chapter 14 and verse 50, then everyone deserted him and fled. Verse 56, many testified falsely against him. Chapter 14 and verse 68, but he denied it. I do not know or understand what you are talking about. Chapter 14 and verse 70, again he denied it. That is Peter. In chapter 14 and verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, I don't know this man that you're talking about. Amazingly, in the midst of desertion, denial, and betrayal, in all this, Jesus planned his memorial. And I want you to note that he didn't leave others to plan it. He chose the emblems. He chose the day. He even chose the purpose why we do what we do. And with that being said, let's look at what Jesus wanted us to understand with regards to remembering Him. First of all, an introspective view of Jesus. Remember now, if you would. The story of the Last Supper, it is kind of sandwiched right in between the predictions of Him being betrayed, desertion, and denial, and the actual betrayal. Jesus amazes us by sharing an intimate meal. Usually that's reserved for family or friends. In this case, the 12 disciples. I want you to understand, He knew when He was making these plans that He would be denied by those whom He was fellowshipping with. He knew that. He knew what was ahead of them and for Himself. And still, He shared the supper. He went ahead and did it. But you know, the same is even true now. Tarnished with today's betrayal, we bring our true selves to the supper. We can't pretend to leave our failures outside. We just come as we are. And we bring it to the only one who has the answer to our problems. Actually, sin was not just Judas's problem when we think of the betrayal. Jesus reminded them there in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, "You all will fall," He would say. Still, Judas symbolizes the sin that's in every heart. Your heart and my heart. And at the supper, we're called on to do some heart-searching introspection, looking at self, you see. We're looking at ourselves during that time. Two, it's retrospective. We remember the past. We remember the past. Human beings have a tendency to forget. We forget names, we forget events. Some events are more important than others that we have a problem sometimes remembering, and we get in trouble with doing that. We forget promises at times. I am reminded, you know, with our feeble minds, the two brothers who love to golf together, and they were up in years, and Jim came home one time, and he was just so frustrated because every time he teed that ball up and he would whack it, he could only see it about 50 yards out. And after that, everything got blurry. He couldn't find it. It's gone. And he said to his wife, he says, "I am just so frustrated that I can't find my ball because my eyes are horrible." She goes, "Look, again, your brother has shown an interest in golfing. And he told you he wants to go golfing with you. Just take him with you. You know, his eyes are much better than yours." "All right, I'll take him with me. But his job is just, I want him to watch where that ball goes." And these gentlemen were up in years. And Jim's brother, Bob, stood behind him on the first tee box, par 5, takes a big healthy swing. The ball travels and goes a good piece out. And Jim is saying, "Bob, do you see it? Do you see it?" He says, "Yeah, I see it. I see it." And the ball lands. He says, "Well, Bob, where did it go?" He says, "You know, I forget." We do have a hard time sometimes remembering things. And so Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Remember what? What is it exactly that we're remembering? Well, the bread. Jesus first took the bread. He made it a symbol of His body. A body that would be scourged, a body that would be beaten, a body that would be bruised, a body that would be abused. a body that would be buried and a body that would then be given life through a resurrection. So when he said, "This is my body," Mark chapter 14 and verse 22, he meant, "This is my person. This is who I am. This is what I am about." And today, when we share the bread, we join ourselves to Him, His person, who He is, what He's about, His cause, His values. He would take another emblem, the fruit of the vine. It would be a symbol of His blood. That blood that would cover His head, His hands, His feet, His side, His back. Brethren, could you imagine being there on that awful day? Witnessing that. Now, I'm weak in my knees when it comes to blood. I fall to pieces. I just got to give you a fair warning. I'm not a blood guy. Okay? But I can only imagine how heart-wrenching of a scene that had to be to see His mangled body hanging there on that cross and the blood that He shed. And Jesus would say, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Mark chapter 14, verse 24. It is the blood that is shed of this new covenant. New Testament Christians, we call ourselves. No wonder Paul took offense to the fact, as we were explaining this morning, with those saints being wooed and weaned away from Jesus and taking that yoke of the old covenant and strapping it right around their necks and their hearts. He took offense to that. He says, "No, we're New Testament Christians." Jesus shed His blood. It's the blood of the new covenant, you see. Not the old. It amazes me with the premillennial view today that Jesus, in the estimation of some, is going to come back and reestablish that Levitical system. I have got to just pause for a second and say, why? Why? Why would you ever want that? Do you understand what we're saying to God? Do you understand what we're saying to Jesus? We're saying that your sacrifice and what you've given us just wasn't good enough. We've got to go hit the reset button and go all the way back and reinstitute the Levitical system. Rather, it's not even scriptural, but not the fact that it's not scriptural. It just doesn't even make sense. And it's offensive to God. It's offensive to God. Jesus shed His blood. Today, when we share in the cup, we include ourselves in the many. We look back and we thank God for the blood which Jesus would shed for our sacrifices and our guilt every day. He would take that towel and that basin and He would begin to wash His disciples' feet there, and showing them an example of service that night, His priorities. He must have given deep thought to His final message with His disciples. One final thing I want to leave you with. It's just an example is all it is, but it's an example of service. I've given my life freely for you, my body, my blood, and I want you to understand, not that this is a part of the institution or a part of the sacrament or the ceremony, but it's just an example. That's exactly what Jesus said it was. It's just an example to show you what I've done to you, you need to serve others too. It's an example of service. That's exactly what it is. And so, retrospection, it is a time to thank God for the broken body, the shed blood, and the forgiven life. But the retrospection is also a time to decide again to follow Jesus in service. John chapter 13, verse 15. I have set you an example, or left you an example, that you should do as I have done for you, Jesus would say. So we have introspective, we have retrospective. Remember the future. Prospective. Give me an opportunity to explain on this one if you would. I know that sounds a little bit odd to say that. Paul would say, for whatever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And this is sometimes called the already but not yet. It's the future. The Lord is coming again, and when we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember and we are reminded of what is yet to come. The future. But how can we remember forward? How do you do that? You see, we have difficulty because we think chronologically. We think about God in that way. He created time. He is above time. God is beyond time. And the death of a man usually puts him in the past. But the resurrection has brought Jesus dramatically into the future. There's a big difference. The world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But at the supper, we eat, drink, and we remember, for tomorrow we live. Do you see the difference? There's a big difference there. And so we look inward, we look backward, we look forward, but still, why the meal? Why didn't Jesus build a monument? Why is a meal an appropriate memorial unto Jesus? There are good reasons why we participate in this memorial. Mainly because of our experiences and encounters as we come to the supper. First, we encounter the risen Lord. Monuments are usually built by people who are left behind at the time of someone's death. The Jefferson Memorial, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial. Who built these monuments? They were built by those who were left behind when these great men died. We cannot go to a marked grave today and worship Jesus because, thank goodness, He's not in the grave. He's risen. So we encounter the Lord during this time. But also, interestingly enough, we encounter one another. You see, in the supper, Christians share an experience. We talked about that word, fellowship, this morning, participation, koinonia. And that's exactly what we're doing. We eat the supper. We are not only in a vertical relationship with God, we're in a horizontal relationship with one another. And we've got to be mindful that when we gather around the Lord's Supper, we share in this meal. That is why, the Apostle Paul, he rebuked the Corinthians, the Christians there, for their observance of the Lord's Supper. You remember there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verses 17 and following, he says, I have no praise for you. That's usually not a good way to begin a sentence. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that you come together as a church and there are divisions among you. As you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else, Paul would say. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Did you know that the word body is used 23 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, and 12? That's a lot. And in the vast majority of those occurrences, they refer to the church. In fact, in his warning against idolatry, Paul used the body in a double sense, referring both to the physical body of Jesus and to the spiritual body of the church. A question. Is it not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we are many, but there's one body. But we all partake of that one loaf, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17. So in the supper, we should recognize, we should discern and comprehend that we are in a relationship not only with God, but brethren, we are in a relationship with one another. Paul addressed the misuse and the abuse of the Lord's Supper, but leaning heavily towards the fact that with regards to abusing the body, your relationship with one another is horrible. You're disjointed, you're disconnected, you're divided. And that's not how God wants you to come to this feast, to this memorial. The memory of that Last Supper brings to mind the balance in the life of Jesus, the balance of the bread, the balance of the fruit of the vine, that towel and that basin, our worship and our service. So when he died, he was given no marble statue. He had no special sculpture dedicated to him in his name. Not even an epitaph. Oh, there was the mocking inscription placed above his head. Mark chapter 15, verse 26. And at the time it seemed that few would care or remember. But over 2,000 years, literally millions have gathered regularly to obey the command. Remember him. Remember him. This is a significant, and this is a very special part of what we do and why we do what we do. It identifies who and what we are. Because without his body, without his shed blood, we're nothing. We have no hope at all. We're nothing. So no wonder he selected these emblems. No wonder he had selected regular observance and occurrence of it. I had someone to ask me one time, why do you do it every Sunday? Of course, the scriptural answer is that's the example we see in the scriptures. They do it every Sunday, every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. But I am so glad that we participate in this sacred act every Lord's Day. Because without it, why, coming together, I'm afraid, would be more about us rather than him. You need to think about what I just said there for a second. Tonight, I want to encourage you to come to him if you've not done so. I want to encourage you tonight to obey the gospel, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, and live for Jesus. Maybe you've made that decision. Maybe your faith has grown weak. Maybe you have strayed and stumbled, and you want to return. You want to be restored, renewed, in a right relationship with God in this church. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward and together we stand and we sing.